You have your Bibles turned with me this morning to Matthew chapter 3. We begin, I want to wish you a happy new year. And as we look back, we recognize that we celebrated Christmas, and I hope you had a wonderful holiday season. And we have since begun a new year, 2026. I can't believe it's here. And last Sunday, Keith did a wonderful job of moving us from the arrival of Jesus through the detour to Egypt, and setting us up for Matthew's focus on Jesus' role as the Messiah of God. Now, the entire Gospel of Matthew centers on the work and way of the Messiah. In fact, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 begins like this. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And just a few verses later in Matthew chapter 1, verse 16, and then again in verse 17, Jesus is identified as the Messiah. And then verse 18 states, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. The birth of Jesus Christ. Now, Christ is the Greek term for Messiah. So Matthew is particularly concerned to proclaim the work and way of the Messiah, Jesus. And for almost 150 years, First Baptist Church Brownwood has been proclaiming the coming of Jesus. And we will celebrate that anniversary on the weekend of April 18th and 19th. And I hope that you plan to be a part of that weekend. But I also want you to know that as of this morning, Jesus has been proclaimed right here in this sanctuary for the past 100 years. 100 years, Jesus has been proclaimed in this place, in this building. So it is fitting that we begin 2026 in Matthew chapter 3, considering a man who first proclaimed the coming of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, we find these words. Now in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." John came proclaiming the coming of Jesus. And from his message, we discover that the proclaiming of the coming of Jesus awakens us to our need. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, John announced the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's saying something significant has happened. Something dramatically has changed. Through the coming of Jesus, God has initiated his kingdom. God has intervened to address our great need. Now, John's message helps us to identify that need. John was bold in his condemnation of sin. He was bold in his addressing of hypocrisy, even that of the most powerfully religious leaders of his day. He was unafraid to denounce sin, no matter the form, and to announce the judgment sin deserves. I mean, look at verse 7. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" You see, the proclamation of Jesus confronts our selfish tendencies. We are prone to selfishness. And in our world, many forms of selfishness are minimized, condoned, or at times even celebrated. Greed, corruption, abuse of power, and immorality are common, often carried out without blushing and without shame. But John the Baptist confronted the sin of selfishness. He even went so far as to rebuke King Herod for his unlawful marriage to his brother's wife. And Luke recorded John's response to the selfishness prevalent in his day. In Luke chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, says the crowds were questioning John, saying, "Then what should we do?" And John would answer and say to them, "The man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and he who has food is to do likewise." And some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, "Teacher, what should we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what you have been ordered to." Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, "And what about us? What should we do?" And he said to them, "Do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages." Notice the selfishness that he is addressing there in very particular cases. You see, the coming of Jesus confronts the selfishness so common in our world and in our own hearts, a selfishness that leads us to disregard God's command, ignore the needy, wrong one another, or take advantage of others. The proclamation of Jesus awakens us to our selfish tendencies. And the proclamation of Jesus confronts our spiritual apathy. In verse 2, John's call to repentance addressed an apathetic attitude among those who were supposed to be the people of God. And yet they failed to acknowledge God and to live in committed obedience to God. It's a reminder that it's far too easy to become passively and spiritually apathetic. Now, we may know religious language. We may do some religious things. But we can fail to walk in personal relationship with and committed obedience to the Lord. It is all too easy for us, particularly in a religious culture, to drift from God, from genuine commitment to God, and living faith toward God into casual indifference. We can reach the point where we think little and speak even less of God. If and when we do speak words of God, they can ring empty and hollow. They're all too easily dismissed by a lost world. So John the Baptist sought to awaken us from our spiritual lethargy and stir us from our apathy to repent with the awareness that God's kingdom has been initiated. God's kingdom is at hand, because the coming of Jesus awakens us to our spiritual apathy. And the proclamation of Jesus confronts our religious presumption. In verse 9, John addressed those who assumed that because they were descendants of Abraham, that they were in right standing with God, regardless of what they did. They assumed a privileged status. They presumed upon God's mercy. In verse 9, John says, "Do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham." John's word calls us to consider, am I relying on religious status, past observance, participation in outward ritual, or pious words that reflect a misplaced presumption upon God's grace? Has believing in God, membership in a church, making a past public profession, or being baptized become a substitute for a personal commitment to and a faith relationship with the Lord? You see, John here announced that something is not right in our world. Something is not right with us, evident in our selfish tendencies, our spiritual apathy, and our religious presumption. His words are intended to cause us to reflect honestly and perhaps to squirm a little uncomfortably, so that we recognize that we all stand in desperate need. In our selfish tendencies, our spiritual apathy, our religious presumption, John's proclamation of Jesus seeks to awaken us to our desperate need. But John also proclaims that God is at work, initiating his kingdom, offering an alternative. The question is, do we long for it? Do we aspire to live it and according to it? Have we been awakened to that need? If so, the proclamation of Jesus prepares us for repentance. You know, we may read through this and some may assume that John the Baptist was a harsh, judgmental type of person. But let me assure you, that doesn't seem to be the case. Though he was somewhat unusual in his approach, odd in his appearance and diet, firm in his convictions, he sought the good of those to whom he preached. He was moved by compassion to tell people not merely what they wanted to hear, but what they needed to hear. And that's a greater picture of compassion than those who merely flatter and affirm. Because the coming of Jesus leads us to confess our sins. Verse 6 says, "They were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins." Each one of us is led to acknowledge our failure in keeping God's commands. Now today we are bombarded by the "I'm okay, you're okay" approach that doesn't want to hurt anyone's feelings or damage anyone's self-esteem. But to recognize and admit our failures and our need is a prerequisite for coming to Jesus. Only as we face our failures, admit our sin, and acknowledge our need is there any opportunity for the next step, to confess them and to repent of our sins. That was the message John proclaimed in verse 2. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repentance is conversion. It's a change. Repentance is more than a feeling of remorse. It is a change of thinking, a change of will, which leads to a change in behavior. Now, repentance is not necessary if nothing is wrong, if everything is okay. But something is wrong. We are sinful people. We have a tendency to get off track. We tend to be selfish, apathetic, and religiously presumptuous. Oh, how desperately we need to return to God in faith and commitment. How desperately we need that change within our hearts and our lives. So repentance is marked by that change, a return to God in humble submission and renewed obedience. And genuine repentance leads us to turn from our sins. In verse 8, he said, "Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance." Change in behavior. Change in what we do, how we live, the priorities by which we live. That's the proof of repentance. John's message included the denunciation of sin, but it was also positive, calling people to do what they ought to do and be who they were created to be. John didn't just condemn them for the sin they committed. He showed them what to do about it. He challenged them to return to God, to give themselves to God's purposes. Well, we all need that kind of renewal. And what a great time for that to happen in a new year, where we turn from selfishness, from apathy and presumption, to surrender, commitment, and utter dependence on God. And for John, baptism was a symbol of that commitment, a symbol of that change. You see, John was not so preoccupied with denouncing sin and telling people what was wrong with this world that he failed to show them an alternative. The people came to John not just to get their toes stepped on, but to discover what to do about their condition. They were looking for a word of direction and hope in their lostness and in their helplessness. And his compassion led him to prepare them for repentance. The proclaiming of Jesus ultimately points everyone to Jesus. You see, to proclaim Jesus is to announce his supremacy. In verse 11, John says, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals." John came to point us to Jesus, the one about whom he said, "I am not fit to remove his sandals." That's the comparison. That's the difference between John's status and the status of Jesus. John said he was not worthy to perform for Jesus the most menial task done by the lowest of slaves. You know, as we look toward 2026, our hope is not found in any movement, in any type of good fortune, any leader, or any person other than the one named Jesus. John knew that. John proclaimed that even back in his day, and he was a signpost to God's Messiah. Look back at verse 3. Talking about John says, "For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" That was John's role. That was his goal. not attention, not admiration, not praise. Rather, John pointed to the one who is superior, more powerful, and able to accomplish that which John could not. John's goal was to prepare others for meeting and following the Messiah. So he pointed everyone to Jesus. And to proclaim Jesus is to announce the capability of Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you know your need. Maybe you've even confessed your sins and tried to do better, but little has changed. Have you ever made New Year's resolutions, but quickly abandoned them because your willpower is so weak? We may do good for a few days, maybe a few weeks, maybe even a few months. But like returning home after youth camp, we are fired up for a while, but it quickly wears off and fades away. So John, after seeking to awaken us to our need and calling us to repentance, he points out the lasting source of genuine change. In verse 11, John contrasted his own ministry with that of Jesus. While John baptized with water for repentance, Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. That's different. John could awaken a need. John could extend a call to repentance. But only Jesus can enact real and lasting change. The Holy Spirit is necessary for such transformation, what we call regeneration. And the purifying quality of fire points to that which is able to cleanse, to refine, to purify, and to destroy all that is corrupt and worthless. You see, only Christ Jesus has the ability to bring about this kind of cleansing of our hearts and a lasting transformation of our lives. What we so desperately need, to bring us out of our selfishness, apathy, and presumption is accomplished only by the work of the Holy Spirit. But because Jesus has come, and because of what he so graciously and powerfully offers, John reminds us that to Jesus we will all give an account. John anticipated that Jesus will judge the world. In verse 10 he says, "The axe is already laid at the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And then verse 12, "His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Those images of the axe, the fire, the winnowing fork, were symbols of judgment. And verse 10 depicts a separation, trees that bear good fruit from those that do not. In verse 12, the wheat then is separated from the chaff. It's a reminder that while we are not saved by good works are the evidence of saving faith. The coming of Jesus calls for a sustained and evident faith response that is the basis for ultimate separation. There will be a separation. There will be a determination by Jesus. Why is John included in the Gospels? Well, there's something very unique about John, beside his diet, beside his dress. There was something about him that drew others to him. he proclaimed the coming of Jesus. In fact, in John chapter 1, verse 29 and 30, we're told the next day John saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" John came to point others to Jesus, to the hope that he provides, the cleansing he offers, to the new life he brings about. And in John, great force of character and tremendous humility came together to form a man who is worthy of admiration and imitation. Because we still need that word today. We still need that word that awakens us to our need, calls us to repentance, and points us to Jesus. This morning, are you struggling with selfishness, apathy, or presumption? Is there sin in your life that needs to be met with repentance? Do you know the one whose grace brings cleansing and the power of new life? Let me assure you this morning, you can. That's why he came, to bear our sins and offer us new and eternal life. And perhaps you're here this morning and you're a person of faith. Well, let me tell you, others around you, in your family, in your circle of friends, among your fellow workers, they need the hope that Jesus offers. They need to know the difference that Jesus makes. Will you, like John, point them to Jesus? Will you help them to discover and acknowledge their need, to look to God in repentance, and to trust what God has done in Jesus? Will you be a signpost to God? This morning, if you're a person of faith, are you someone others would go to? Are you someone others would look to as a person of faith and commitment? Can they count on you to tell them the truth? Can they count on you to point them to Jesus? Do others know you're a Christian by your convictions and by your life? Do they sense sincerity, authenticity, compassion, hope, and truthfulness in you? Will you point them to Jesus? Perhaps this morning God is moving you for the first time. Say, "God, I'm coming to acknowledge my need, to depend upon what you've accomplished and what you've offered in Christ Jesus. I'm coming to you in repentance and faith, in dependence on what you've done, in devotion to follow you for the days to come." Maybe God's moving you for the first time. Or perhaps this morning, as a person of faith, God is calling you to renewal, to say, "God, I want to walk with you more closely in 2026. I want to reflect you more faithfully to those around you, that I might bear witness to the difference that you make and can make for those who are lost and struggling." Or perhaps you're here this morning and God is leading you to join with us as a church family, a church that has a long history of growing in and proclaiming Jesus. And maybe this morning God is saying, "I need a home. I need a place to belong. I need a place to participate in continuing that proclamation of the coming of Jesus." Or maybe this morning God is calling you to some form of active service, some form of ministry. God has laid something on your heart, a need that you've recognized, a way that you can be actively proclaiming Jesus to the point of people's needs. And maybe God is moving you, laid a ministry or opportunity or full-time service on your heart. However God may be leading you this morning, John is going to come and lead us in our hymn of invitation as we stand together and sing, "Wherever He Leads, I'll Go." Hymn number 285. Would you stand together as we sing?